Listen, we're going to continue in this series on the family tree, looking at the family tree of Jesus, because it wasn't all pretty and perfect like we can so often think that it is. And we disqualify ourselves because of our sins or our past family tree. And what we really need to do is take a look at the scripture and see what's there, because God isn't after perfect from us. He's just after us. And so we started this month with a surprise pregnancy of a teenage girl, right, in Mary, as we began looking at different individuals in Jesus's lineage. But historically, there was another surprise pregnancy before Mary's, and that's actually what we're going to look at today in a very close relative. Lore would have us say cousins, but the passage actually just says a very close relative of Jesus as we look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But I'm getting a little ahead. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 2 today. Now, do you guys remember last week when we talked about Naomi and Ruth? There were some words used to describe. Scripture painted a picture of Naomi and Ruth's story for us in the beginning. Do you guys remember anything about them? They were widows. They were childless. Ruth was a foreigner. That's how the passage described her. She was one of them, right? And yet, didn't God redeem all of that? So I wonder today how Scripture in Luke chapter 2, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, is going to describe Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Would you read with me? Luke 1:6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the commandments and regulations. So today, as we look at Zechariah and add him to the family tree, what we learn about he and his beautiful bride is that they were righteous in God's eyes. They obeyed all the commands. Y'all, I wish I could obey all the commands for a week. Like, do y'all make it through a week? And yet scripture tells us this couple, they were righteous and they obeyed all the Lord's commands. They must have had some peaches and cream kind of life going on, right? Or at least some, I don't know, candy canes and hot chocolate kind of life going on. Like, things had to be sweet for them. You guys asleep this morning? I'm not sure. Like, are you there? Online family, maybe you've got some more energy going on your side of things. But like, we look at this couple and how scripture describes them, and you got to think life was pretty good for them. I mean, if they were that righteous and that faithful and that obedient, and that's how the passage opens, it's got to be good stuff. Not so much. Read this next verse with me, verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So in the midst of all their faithfulness and all their obedience and all their good behavior, they were missing. They were lacking. There was a great sadness. And there wasn't just a great sadness, there was a great stigma. Several of us in the church family have struggled with infertility, and if we haven't struggled with it, we know people who have struggled with it. You know, the pain of that lack, the pain of the absence, the pain of hope that has gone unfulfilled. And in our culture, then there's this sympathy because we understand. There's the medical reasons and the testing, and we watch our friends go through it, and our hearts break for them. Our hearts cry out for them in the midst of that. But if you'll remember from last week, that's not how it was in ancient times. Because in ancient times, a woman who was unable to bear children was considered cursed by God. It was considered a consequence for some sort of bad behavior, a consequence for some sort of sin that would close a womb. So here are these righteous husband and wife who are following God's law and doing everything, and no amount of prayer or fasting or serving, because after all, Zechariah was a priest, serving opened Elizabeth's womb. And instead of having their pain met with sympathy, in their culture, their pain was met with shame. because of all that was wrapped up in someone who wasn't able to have children. So instead of sympathy, their absence and lack was met with judgment and criticism, and their pain and their emptiness was just magnified. And if we go back to verse 6, y'all, that just doesn't seem fair, does it? I mean, remember, we keep it real here, okay? So does it seem fair if they were such a righteous couple and doing all the right things? Does it seem fair that they would have this lack and absence? And yet sometimes life just isn't fair. And so before we go on, and why I felt like God said pause and linger, we got to go back and touch on this joy thing, because we got to make sure we get it before we can move on to this week's focus headed into Christmas. What's lacking in your life? Where is there absence or pain or longing? What is that unfulfilled thing? And is it suppressing your joy? Is the circumstance and the moment of what's missing overshadowing the abundance of what God has? Church, are we letting what we don't have eclipse the joy of what God has brought and given to us? Because what I see in this passage so far, and as we read on, is that lack suppresses joy. And we have to be intentional to not let that happen. I don't know about you, but I can only imagine that this is how Zachariah and Elizabeth felt in this moment. But God, two of my favorite words put together. But God had something different. I want to invite you to read with me Luke 1, verses 8 to 10. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah goes to burn incense in the temple, and a great crowd gathers around. So I think first we have to understand the significance of this moment, because you're like, well, a crowd for prayer? I mean, that's cool. I like it when we have a crowd for prayer walks and when we have a crowd for prayer hours. But there's a crowd gathered around for this. What's going on? So let's understand the circumstance. Let's get out of our culture and into the time. Twice a day, sacrifices were made at the temple, morning and evening. And before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice, the priest would be selected and go in to burn incense, to let the incense and the prayers be a sweet aroma to God in the offering of the sacrifices. And you're like, well, cool, like, that's great. Like, you and Pastor Rick and the staff, you guys offer prayer for us. Like, we pray, but y'all offer prayer for us, and so that's great, but what's up with the crowd, and like, what's going on, and why is this so important or significant? See, you have to understand that there were 24 divisions of priests, and each division of priests had over 1,000 priests in it. So there are more than 24,000 priests twice a day. And that division served 2 weeks out of the year. So if there's 1,000 people in my division, there are 14 days of the year that we serve. There are only 28 opportunities for 1,000 people a year to get to be chosen by God to go in and offer prayers, to burn incense. Y'all, like, Zechariah just hit the Super Bowl MVP, right? Like, this is the best day of his professional life. And so in the excitement of being chosen, because you could literally go a whole lifetime serving as a priest and never be one of the ones who gets this opportunity to go into this sacred space. Because remember, this is all pre-Jesus. This is all before they made a way. And there's a separation between the people and God. And so you could serve as a priest your whole life and never get to go into this sacred place. And Zechariah in that moment gets chosen to go in and burn the incense and offer the prayers and offer the prayers for his people, offer the prayers for his land. And then don't you think he offered some prayers for he and Elizabeth in their heartache and in their loss? I can't imagine in that moment. Like, is Zechariah having this is so sacred and this is my once in a lifetime. So am I going to give a God, why didn't you answer my prayers? Is he thinking, man, if I could have been here 20 years ago in this sacred space, maybe. But he's there and he's praying and the people are gathered outside. And the passage goes on to say that while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." See, y'all think I'm making it up that maybe he was praying about he and Elizabeth, but the angel says, "God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So the unexpected day of service turns into this really unexpected moment. And I don't know if Zechariah is more surprised by the fact that an angel showed up or the fact that the angel said his wife and he, who were old, were suddenly going to have a baby, right? But in that, the angel says, not only will you have joy, but many will rejoice. Y'all, because surprise ignites joy. Like when our joy is suppressed, a little surprise from God. Oh, it's a pretty big surprise. I can't promise you an angel, but I can promise you that there are surprises God has for you all throughout your days and weeks. And when your joy is being suppressed, open your eyes and look for them, because that surprise will ignite your joy. At least it will ignite your joy when you let it. Because if we go back to the absence and the lack and the sadness, if we're honest and we look at this last 2 years in a world that has been full of upheaval and turmoil, from pandemics to politics, from poverty and loss, the world has been grieving. But in that grief, we can't miss the surprise. We don't want to miss that moment that ignites our joy. I stepped up in that worship set and reminded us that Jesus invites us to come as little children. That anticipation of joy, that excitement, it's why we wanted so much to do A Touch of Christmas Wonder this year. It's why we kept reminding you it's not just for kids. Like, there's something about seeing a grown man Marine that's 6'2" settle down and spend 15 minutes decorating a sugar cookie or 20 minutes gluing fuzzy little ornaments to a pine cone tree that's been spray painted green, right? But actually enjoying it. And as we come to the Christmas season, as we look in the tree, as we're busy in the midst of all the doing, we can come over here and it can just be about the guy in the red suit and the stockings. Or we can remember there's a real promise that goes with it. We can remember that this is about a baby that came to a manger, yes, but then to a cross and an empty tomb. That we can anticipate not just abundant life here, but abundant life forever in him. And that sparks our joy. But then we start to believe that, and then circumstance starts to surround us. Life, science. By the way, God created science, and if we look deep enough, science complements. That's right, Jerry said science complements. Science reveals God. Science doesn't dismiss God. But we can get caught up. We can set aside our childlike faith, which, by the way, isn't ignorance, but innocence. And we can get our grown-up brains back on and start doubting and start being skeptical and start questioning in a way that's not real healthy. And that's where we find Zechariah in this moment. Now, I want to remind you, he is in there offering his prayers, burning his incense, best career day of his life. An angel comes down, scares the poo out of him, and the angel's like, don't be afraid, it's okay, right? Got to keep it real, because if not, we have our churchy glasses on when we read, and that doesn't help us in our lives. And so the angel says, it's going to be okay. God has heard your prayers, that absence, that lack. God's going to answer, and it's going to be so joyful. Read with me Zechariah's response. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Zechariah says, how can I be sure this is going to happen? Can I suggest we don't do this in our response to God? Like, and y'all are like, well, now wait a minute, Pastor Jen. You tell us all the time we can question God that it's okay. Yes, we can. We talked the first week about how Mary questioned the angel, but her question was, how is this going to happen? Help me understand. Zechariah said, you standing here is not enough proof for me. I'm an old man, and so is my wife. I'm going to need you to give me another sign. This is not a good idea. But before we beat up on Zechariah, how many times does God tell us something and we want a confirmation and another confirmation? And it's not looking how I thought, God. I must have heard you wrong. We want another confirmation. And so my question is, where are we meeting a but God moment with a God, but here's all the reasons why what you said can't happen? Wow, talk about getting quiet in the house. Zechariah says, what other sign will you give me? Well, let me tell you what the response was. I'm just going to let y'all soak this in. It says, then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to even speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. And yes, I think the angel had all that attitude. I don't think there's one bit of doubt. He says, I'm not just an angel. Dude, God didn't send you anybody. I am Gabriel. Like, I'm the one. And I came to give you this news. I'm pretty sure that is angelic speak for, dude, are you for real right now? Like, did you just ask me to give you another sign? Seriously? Here's your sign. You're not going to be able to talk. You're going to be silent. Here's your sign. Jeff Foxworthy, he read a lot of scripture. It's all good. So here's Zechariah. He's in there. He's offering prayers. The people are wondering what has taken so long. Like, he didn't quite go into the Holy of Holies, so they didn't tie a string around his foot, but did he drop dead in there? What's happening? And he comes out and he can't speak. He's mute. He's got nothing. There's all he can do. And all of this is going in his head. Can you imagine trying to mime that? Like, can you imagine trying to explain, like, I don't even know the motions for that. Like, how many Hebrew words is that, right? And he puts them in silence. But what we learn as we move forward in the passage is that the depth of Zechariah's joy is actually grown in a silent year of anticipation. Silence anticipates joy. I gotta ask us, Does God need to silence some of us? Are our butts getting in the way of what God is telling us, calling us, or promising us? 70 years before James pens the words, "Be slow to speak," Gabriel brings them into being in Zechariah's doubts, in Zechariah's challenge. And he gives them the opportunity to sit back and watch what will happen, to let the silence bring an anticipation of the joy. Folks, can we not, even in this, but y'all know by next Sunday, Christmas will have happened. Like, how did the calendar move so fast? But in the busy of all of that and in the noise of all of that, can I invite us into some silent reflection this week so that we don't miss the joy that should be the core of this season? But we better jump back into the story. So I'm going to fast forward a little bit. The long and short of it, Zechariah finishes his week serving. He goes home to Elizabeth. And being past childbearing age does not mean that you are past the pleasures of a marriage bed. Can I get an amen in the house? Right? And so some things happen. They enjoy their marriage as they should. And a couple months later, Elizabeth is pregnant. What? In her old age. It's interesting, scripture tells us that she goes into seclusion for the next 5 months. She, on her own, retreats to silence for the next 5 months. Now, I don't know, we don't know what she's thinking in that moment, in that time. Is she just so in awe of what God has done? Is she afraid that maybe it's not actually happening? I mean, you couldn't go get a blood test back then, right? Is she afraid that she's going to lose the child that she's carrying? We don't know. What we do know is that it says in verse 25, then in the 6 months, she finally lets the world know. And in verse 25, it says, she said, "The Lord has done this for me now. He has removed my public disgrace." She comes out of her silence praising God and saying, "This is what the Lord did for me. He has removed my disgrace. He has removed my shame, and he has given me this gift." Can you just imagine? We have family with us today that is getting ready to celebrate the birth of a baby. We're going to pray over you guys before you leave because Amber's being induced in the morning. There is great anticipatory joy in those seats in the second row, let me tell you. Probably with a little, "Oh, wow, we're going to do this thing. Yes, God's going to do this thing." So I'm going to fast forward about through about 20 verses. Basically, she comes out into the public. Mary has the visit from the angel over in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, and she comes over. She comes to visit her cousin. Jesus gets in the presence of John in the womb, and John leaps in the womb. There's this whole cool scene that happens. But here's what I want us to just take a moment and notice in the passage that you guys will have the opportunity to read in your devotion time this week. These two women have experienced the unimaginable. I mean, y'all, who gets an angel to tell them they're going to have a baby when it's physically impossible for you to have a baby? And yet both of them had that experience, and God places them both together. They might be the only two people in the whole wide world that don't doubt the other story. And they have that encouragement. You want to talk about why it's important to have like-minded believers around you to walk through what is doing? It doesn't mean God is doing. It doesn't mean that we don't share with our unbelieving friends, but it means, man, have some people around to build you up and encourage you that know that God's but God is for real. And there's song and there's prophecy and all these exciting things happen. And Mary goes back to her family, and eventually the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth to this son. And she does. And I actually want to invite you to read Luke 1:58 with me. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. This baby is born. Like, are they thinking she's like gone off her meds and has just been stuffing a pillow under her robe for the last 8 months? She's like 80 years. We don't know how old she is. We just know she is well along in her years. Well along enough that Zechariah would question the angel's proclamation. And there's a baby, and it says that her neighbors and relatives rejoiced. They shared in her joy. The same neighbors that judged her. The same neighbors that were sure to make sure that that cloak of shame didn't stray far now saw the miraculous hand of God at work, and they had joy with her. You see, her joyful attitude was contagious. Church, God does stuff in our lives, and when we've had people telling us it's not going to happen, it can be real easy to like have a little bit of a selfish attitude, like, this is my miracle, and I'm keeping it over here. To be a little bit sour about it. We can be a little bit smug, or we can be really quiet because we think they won't believe us. They're just going to be skeptical. They're just going to think we're off our meds. Oh, y'all didn't like, oh, I guess it's just me that has thought that at times. They're going to think I have lost my ever-loving mind when I tell them God showed up and did this. But he did. And this passage teaches us that when we share our joy, that joy of the Lord is contagious. And we need to share it. And so even this week in the lines and in the hectic and in the doubt and the questions, not in an ugly way, can we not be a kill Santa kind of people, okay? Can we just, in a joyful way, not be afraid to share what God has done for us? Can we not be afraid to extend an invitation? There's a stack of invites out there. Can we not be afraid to extend the invitation to come and celebrate the real meaning of Christmas on Christmas Eve? Because maybe somebody actually doesn't know, because it's not a generation ago where everybody at least went to church once or twice a year. We have half the population out there that's never actually been in a church to hear the Jesus story. To know that it's not a fairy tale, but it's real. Will we share the joy like Elizabeth did so that others can be joyous and rejoice with us? So I want to jump back into kind of the end of this passage as you guys absorb that. Elizabeth has the baby, and it's a boy. And so in Jewish custom and tradition, there's like 8 days of visiting before the boy gets taken, the baby gets presented at the temple. Two things happen when the baby gets presented. He gets circumcised, and he gets a name. So you get a little pain, and you get your name, right? Because that's the covenant with God. The guys in the room are wincing and laughing. They're not sure what to do, but it's okay. They get their name. And so in the midst of all of this, don't forget Zechariah, who's still silent, who still can't speak. The neighbors are praising God for his son, and he's praising, worshiping, whatever that looked like for him, but he's got no voice. And so they gather the family, and they go to the temple. And in Luke 1:59, it says, when the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed. No one in all your family is named John. Like, this is a miracle child. Your husband helped you have a son in your old age. You got to name him Zechariah. And she says, no, his name is John. And they start to motion to Zechariah, like, you better tell this woman what this baby's name is going to be. And Zechariah, it says in the scripture, Zechariah gets his tablet out. Yeah. And he says, and then he says, the baby's name is John, and his voice is back, and it says that he praises God. Can you imagine a year of silence, and here is his son, the one he has prayed for however many decades. And here is his son, and he is praising God and giving him the name that the angel said to give him. And in that moment, all his voice comes back, and he begins to exclaim and praise. It says, instantly Zechariah could speak again and began praising God. And he says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of David. Wait, pause. Do y'all think he would be talking about John? But immediately in his praise, he begins to talk about the Messiah that's coming. Can I suggest he had a year to figure out that God is the source and the real miracle is there, and that overflows into the joys and the miracles in our own lives? And so when you're unwrapping the presents and when you're having your Christmas moments and all the joy is there, let it start with Jesus. Now, obviously, he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to praise God for his son. But his first words told of a Messiah that would save. You want to see joy be contagious? Start praising God with everything you've got when you experience the miracle and when you don't experience the miracle. Because that joy spreads like wildfire. Family tree, Zechariah, the guy who stuck his foot in his mouth, quite literally, just about. You ever done that? How often do I do that? Oh, my. A couple times from the peanut gallery husband in the back. See, Pastor Vic, they think you're so perfect. You never. But he's right. All the time. So for myself and for us, can I suggest that we take a few lessons from Zechariah this morning? That we don't allow lack and absence, the thing we're longing for, to suppress our joy. That we do allow surprise to ignite our joy. That we actually look for those little moments from God, because it doesn't have to be an angel visitation. Quite frankly, what we learn from everyone in Scripture is that when an angel shows up, terrified is the only response. So we shouldn't need that. But look for the little surprises. And let it reignite the joy of this heavy last 2 years. That we don't challenge the promises of God. We absolutely ask the hows and the whys. That is okay. We can bring God our grief. We can bring God our frustration. But can I suggest that we learn from Zechariah and don't challenge God's word? That we do quiet ourselves before we are quieted, to anticipate the joy that is growing as we wait for the promise. And that we do praise God with a joyful heart, igniting the praise and the joy of those around us. What does this week look like for us if that's our focus? In the traffic and in the lines, in the labor, what if that's our focus? Would you pray with me? God, we praise you. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your divine intervention in our lives, for your surprises, for your promises, for your word, and most of all, Jesus, that you would come and be Emmanuel, God with us. That because of your sacrifice, because of who you are, God, that our joy is a state of our heart that doesn't hang on our circumstance, but is built securely on the solid rock and foundation of your love. God, in the celebrations, in the moments, in the last-minute shopping, in the tense family dynamics. In the moments when the kids are so excited about what they got, and in the moments, sometimes only a few moments later, when they set it aside and forget about something we have worked so hard to bring them. May we remember that our joy does not hinge on our circumstance, but may we know at our core that our joy is secure in our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.